Amen. Thank you for that Bible memory and those hymns. Had a lot of good worship and singing this morning, haven't we? I really was tremendously blessed this morning with the worship time and everything God is doing and speaking to us here this morning. We are truly blessed, and we should be thankful for this opportunity. I also want to greet you in that precious and holy name of Jesus Christ on this Lord's Day, the first day of the week. And it's my desire that God would, by His grace, open the doors of your heart to hear His Word, and that His Spirit would then plant that Word and let it work in your heart and my heart today. Why don't we stand to our feet and just begin with a word of prayer as we look into His Word this morning together. Hallelujah, God, we do give You honor this morning. We heard about honor in the children's lesson, but we honor You first and most, God, because You have loved us first and best with Your everlasting love through the person of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank You for the church that You have given us today, Lord, that we can be a part of, the church that You love, the church that Jesus died for. And we pray that You would be here in our midst, guarding and loving Your church and helping us to take part in that work as well. Thank You, Father, for this opportunity that we have to stand here and freely preach the Word of God in this day. It may not always be that way in this land, but Father, we thank You that it is that way today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you may be seated. As I was praying last night and seeking the Lord yesterday for what that I would share on this day, what God would have me to share on, I seemed not settled. I think I went to bed 10:30 or 11 last night. I was still not settled. I had three different messages on my heart. I had looked at all three of them at different times during the week and verses, and couldn't find what it seemed like it was right to do. And then this morning when I got up, this is the message that was pressed upon me, and it was not first on my list, I would have to say, as I went to sleep last night. I'm not sure how all those things work themselves out in the kingdom of God and God's Spirit, but I trust that it's so, and I just ask You to pray for me and give me Your ear and Your heart and Your grace for this. From time to time, on very rare occasions, it seems like it is sometimes necessary to repeat a particular message. I know when we were all back together at Charity before Ephrata started, I guess in May it'll be 7 years. Is that right, Mose? But back before then, in the days that I was here at Charity for 5 or 6 years, there would be an occasion where Brother Denny especially, it didn't happen too often, but it did happen, would repeat a particular message as he saw a need or felt a burden from the Spirit of God. And that was good, and I was blessed by some of that. And it seems like that's where God has me this morning. Like I said, this wasn't first on my list, but this burden was there and seemed to be of the Lord. And so I want to give that message today. I preached this message, I guess, 5 years ago in 2003. I'm just wondering, how many people were not here in 2003? Okay, wow, over half. That's interesting. Well, maybe that's part of the reason. I don't know. But anyway, this subject is important in church life. It is a vital part, may I say, of church life in a church like ours. It is the subject of how do we go to a brother or sister about something that we see in their life, and how do we receive something when someone comes to rebuke, reprove, or correct us. Turn with me for an opening scripture to Romans chapter 15. The subject of admonishing one another. And if you're like me, it's not a subject that you think a lot about. We preach a lot of messages, and amen, that we do on the gospel. We preach them over and over and over again, and we never get tired of them, do we? We preach a lot of messages on faith, and amen. And I seem the last two times I shared, I guess on two Wednesday evenings, the messages have been, I guess, a bit practical. And this one will, I guess, follow that vein. So you, again, bear with me and pray for me as I try here on a Sunday morning to be a bit instructional and a bit practical. But I believe very spiritual and very important that we walk through these things the right way. In Romans chapter 15, we'll just read one verse here to get started. Paul writing here to the church at Rome says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren." So first of all, we realize that what he's talking about is of interest and in particular has the application for the church, for the brethren. "That ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." And the word and the phrase "one another" again there is applicable to those many "one another" verses in the New Testament that have to do with how we relate to one another in the church. Look also over at Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to read a fair amount of verses concerning this topic to trust that the Word of God will do what I cannot do to convince you that it's the place this has in church life. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, Paul writes about Christ, "whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Now, he's talking about preaching Jesus Christ, but he's also talking about warning people in the church to present every man perfect. The word "perfect" means mature. And the word "warning" here is the same word for "admonish" that we just read in the other place there. And we'll read some other verses in just a moment. But part of a spiritual church is this word "admonish," and it means to warn, to correct, to reprove someone from the direction or they're going or the thing that they're doing. And the word "able" also in this context is an interesting word. It's actually out of the same root word as "dunamis," which means power. And it means that you have the power or the ability to do a certain thing. So putting it together, Paul is saying, brethren, you do have the power, the ability to admonish one another. We sometimes think, "I can't do that. I'll leave that for somebody else. That's for the ministry. That's for this person or that's for that person." But Paul says, "I'm persuaded, brethren, that you can do these things." And one of the things on his list is that you can admonish one another. I think it's important we see today that this is part of our relationship in the church. It's not just a thing that you do. It's not just an activity that you check off of a list or something like that. That we must see that part of our relationship with God is how we relate to one another. And to fail in one is to fail in the other. Isn't that right? We know that if I say I love God, but I cannot get along with you, we know from 1 John, there's something wrong with us. But it's in other areas too. I can say I love God, but if I don't love you enough to take an interest in your life and to speak into your life, by definition, I am failing you. And I'm also then, by definition, failing in my relationship to God. The two are connected. They are not separated. We tend to do that. We're very good Americans. We're a very separated society, not biblically or in a holy sense, but we love to segment things, don't we? Well, this is work, and this is how I act and talk at work. Well, this is church, and I'm going to act and talk a certain way at church. And well, this is my home life, and I'm going to act a certain way at home. But the Spirit of God in the Bible doesn't want us to operate that way. We are to be who we are in Christ in every area of our life. And the Bible is to be our thinking in every area of life. Amen? So, let us get this thing settled in our heart. And again, one of the reasons, perhaps this is, may I say, very important to us as a church. There are many reasons, but in our circles, we, praise God, believe the whole counsel of God. We believe in a holy life, a godly life. We believe that there are things in the Word of God which have a direct application. While the mainline, typical evangelical Protestant church sets that all aside and spiritualizes it, we see the Word of God as a reality that we want in our life and that we want to walk it out, both, yes, spiritually in our hearts, but that would also have an effect. How we dress, how we work, how we relate, who we marry, how we raise our children, on and on. All of these real things of life we believe are just as spiritual as how we preach the gospel on a Sunday morning. And so because of that, we have godly convictions that we live and godly standards that we have as a church. And yet we have not chosen to have written standards. Many churches, Anabaptist type churches out there, some of our brothers and sisters in Anabaptist churches have written standards. And I do not really have a problem with that. I understand why they do that. I think there is some good in that, and I think there's been some blessing in that handed down from generation to generation over the past, whatever it's been, 300 or 400 years, some of those churches have been going. And I think, amen, I've learned a lot from those things. However, I do believe the way that we are trying to walk this thing out is somewhat of a better way, and yet we have our flat spots in that, and this is one of them. What do you do when we have an understanding from the Word of God as the way we've taught it? This is how we want to walk, but someone's not going that way, but claiming to be part of the church. You know, and then there's the dilemma. And so, you know, we have our Anabaptist heritage, or some of those brothers and sisters who walk in that written standards over here, and then you have the mainline evangelicals who, in general, this is a big generalization, don't have standards, quote unquote, meaning they have accepted the typical American lifestyle, divorce and remarriage, immodesty, things that you wouldn't find in any church 50 years ago are now in almost every mainline evangelical church. And so I would call those basically churches with no standards. Now, I'm not sure where we are, except for I know we have standards, but we don't have written standards. And so here we are in the charity circles. What do we do, is my point, with the standards that we preach? If you would listen to our messages, listen to our brothers' meetings, you would soon discover we have actually many standards. Now, they may not be written down as some do in the Anabaptist circles, but what do we do with that? What if someone chooses to go more towards the world? What if someone chooses clothing that is not according to our standards, that is immodest? What do you say? What do you do? Do you just hand them a tape and say, listen to this tape? Well, that may work, and that can be a blessing. And many of us have done those things. But you know, that doesn't always do it. What if someone is not faithful in their devotional life? What if someone is listening to music that you know is not according to the standards of the church? What if someone is getting into gossip? What if someone has an angry spirit? What if someone is even doctrinally wrong and speaking of those things in the church? And we could go on and on and on with things that could be happening in people's lives. We see maybe something personal in their life, in the way they're relating in the home. There could be many different things. Someone has a spirit of maybe pursuing money or covetous. You know, what do you do when you see that flat spot, that error in your brother's life or sister's life? Do you just wait for the ministry and hope they figure it out? Do you, again, just hand them a tape? What is your part? What is our part in all of this? How do we bring correction? How do you help someone to see they're going the wrong way and this is not right? What is our answer for that? Because eventually, if these things are let go, they do affect the whole church, don't they? You know, it's not just what I do. It's not just what you do. We know that it does affect the whole church. And so we can't just sit there and say, well, maybe it'll go away. We have made that mistake. I've made that mistake before. And you know what? It's never worked. My personal testimony is every time I make that mistake, I always say I'll never do that again. Because I realize, okay, that didn't work. You know, saying nothing, doing nothing didn't work because it just went on and on and got worse. But if that's one of our natural human tendency is to just say, well, maybe it'll go away. Maybe it won't be that way. But, you know, those things tend to pull the brotherhood apart. They tend to cause divisions and even cliques within a brotherhood if we're not willing to look at these things and address them. And again, I praise God over the last 25 years or so for all of the messages, all of the teachings we've had. And I believe those things are a strong bulwark. I think they are a strong, safe place for us to go and review those things and teach those things and listen to those things and let the Word of God act as a hammer to break our hearts. Those things are very, very important. But it seems like it needs more than just that. It seems like sometimes there needs to be one-on-one individual work done. And I'm not talking about the ministry just doing this thing. It seems like we do need to be able to stick our neck out and to go out on a limb, although it's really not, but it feels like it in our emotions, and invest ourselves in someone else's life to talk to them about something that is in their life. And that's why we have a verse like we have here in Romans chapter 15, verse 14, where Paul says, I'm persuaded that you are able. And it's as if he knows in your heart, in my heart, that you don't really want to do it. You know, because if you do want to do it, there's probably something maybe a little wrong too, if you're just sort of looking for that. But yet, what do you do when you see it? What do you do when it's there? And Paul's saying, you are able to do these things. And we have to recognize that I am responsible for my brother, for my sister. I am able to have input into their life. I must have input into their life. I am to know you and you are to know me. And I'm to love you and you are to love me. And part of loving you and part of you loving me is this thing of being able to speak into one another's lives with admonition and warning and correction. We are connected to one another, are we not? There is a connection with you and I that goes beyond that we happen to both attend Effort of Christian Fellowship and our cars pull in the same parking lot every Sunday morning. I hope it goes a lot further than the destination of our cars. And I think we all know this. I believe with all my heart our theology is right. Because time after time when there's a confession or a baptism testimony or a membership testimony, the person that stands here says, I want you to speak into my life, or I submit myself to the brotherhood, and if you see anything in my life, you know, we've heard many, many of those kinds of words, and I believe the people believe that and mean that, and that in their mind and even in their heart, their theology is right. But in reality, what is the practice is what we're going to look at here this morning. All right. I beseech you by the Word of God that you would allow the preaching of the Word of God to speak to your heart today. Let's look at a few other verses here. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Now, I mentioned the preaching and teaching earlier, but watch what Paul does with the progression of how things work from preaching to teaching, and then goes on to this subject here. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, "Preach the word." That's what we're doing now. That's what we've done for 25 years as a church, and amen for that. "Be instant in season, out of season." But now watch the progression. "Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine." Long-suffering there means patience. It's going to take some time. You don't just reprove or rebuke once. You have to just be willing to be steady. It's the word that means steadfast, willing to persevere, willing to work with someone. So, yes, we teach, we rebuke, we preach the word, and God's word has a transforming power. But, you know, not everyone experiences the transforming power of the word of God by just sitting under a sermon. Sometimes the transforming power of the word of God needs to come from a brother or sister speaking one-on-one to you or to me. Isn't that true? Many times in my life, the Word of God has come to me in a sermon, and I have actually walked out of that building, and something has changed in my heart, and I was never the same. Somebody else had that experience? Isn't that true? The transforming power of the Word of God. But you know, that's not only the time that the Word of God is powerful. It can be powerful when I speak it to you, and you speak it to me in correction. And it can also transform. The word transform there means metamorphosis. It's actually that thing where something was one way, and it actually changes into something else. There's a transforming power in the Word of God. So, you know, may God's Word work in all of its different avenues into our life. And so Paul lays out to Timothy this path that this thing can work out, starting with the preaching and teaching, but it's going to end up with some rebuke and correction, and it's going to take some time. Go over to Titus. Next book over. Chapter 1, verse 13. Titus 1:13. "This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in faith." Again, he's talking to Titus about people in the church, and his concern is doctrinal here. That you be sound in faith. Do we agree this morning that it is essential that we are sound in the faith? And this doesn't mean that you're soundly converted. And amen, we need to be soundly converted. The word sound here means there should be something that rings true. Bong. You know, there's a truth that goes beyond the surface. Soundness means the real thing through and through and through. Not just a veneer, not just a polish, but it's the solid real thing all the way through. That's what sound means. And so your faith, the doctrine, the things that you believe in need to ring true all the way through your life. Right? And so he's saying here something kind of shocking. He says, rebuke sharply. And the word sharp there means what it means. It means pointedly. Get to the point. Don't beat around the bush. You need to talk to them about this specific thing and point it out to them because they need to be sound in the faith. God has a holy jealousy that the church be pure, but it also be sound and right. You know, and Paul writes a lot about that. That's why he seems like every other page in the New Testament, Paul's warning us about false teachers. You know why? Because he wants you to be sound in faith. But you know, sometimes it's not just false teachers that cause problems. It's us in the church that are off in our thinking, that we're wrong and we need correction and we're saying wrong things and doing wrong things and it needs to be rebuked. And the word rebuke just means to be brought to the light and corrected that it's wrong. Okay, turn over to the next chapter, chapter 2, verse 15. Titus 2:15 says, "These things speak." That means you need to open your mouth. You know, you can't reprove somebody. You know, in your mind, we're all really good in our minds, aren't we, about that person isn't doing right. And we sort of have this conversation with ourselves. I don't have to ask you if you've done that. I know you've all done that. Everybody sitting here has seen somebody doing, they know that ain't right. And in their mind, they're going, they shouldn't be doing that. That's not right. And then they, you know, and you think this thing through. But this says you need to speak. You need to go tell the person. You already know it. You've seen it. You need to speak it. Okay? "These things speak and exhort and rebuke," there it is again, "with all authority. Let no man despise thee." All right. We could read more verses. I don't know if I will here. Let me see where I'm at. I should probably move on. I could read a lot of these verses. They're wonderful. We haven't even gotten into the Old Testament, but I'm trying to read more out of the New Testament. I think I'll read a bit out of Proverbs here in a moment, but I'm trying to show you again that this is part of your church life. It's not the exception. It's not just for the ministry. It's not just something you do once every 10 years. You know, it's part of a living, organic church. Church life is not a business that you check a list off again. It's part of your relationship with God. I believe without meaning to, too much psychology from the world creeps into our thinking and we don't even know that it's crept in. The current popular notion of America today, and even in many, many churches, shame on us, is that this, if we do this, this is judging others, and that in itself is the greatest sin that you can commit. And that because of that, people have the idea, well, I think I'm okay, and you're okay, and let's just leave it at that. And this whole thinking, and it's just psychology, it encourages a moral indifference in a way to the affairs of the church. And it almost gets to the point where there's such an independent spirit, it fosters the thinking that if you never tell me anything I'm doing wrong, then I'll never tell you anything you're doing wrong, and we'll all just be okay because we'll really love each other, and that's not judging each other. And somehow, even when I say that out loud, I'm sure you're thinking, well, that's not right, Rick. And none of us would say it out loud, but it kind of creeps into our thinking. It creeps in because it's such a major fabric. The greatest sin in America today is the sin of what they like to accuse of judging each other and intolerance. And in the Word of God, it is clear part of the Word of God's job and our job in handling the Word of God is discernment and being able to speak about the specifics of life. And not out of judgment, but out of love, out of pity. The Bible, you know, we warn them out of pity. We love them enough that we're going to speak into their lives and say, this is not right. This is not right. And we'll get into some of those specifics and practical applications of our heart in a little bit. But I do want to just, you don't need to turn there for sake of time, but I just want to, give you the consistency of the Word of God in the Old Testament and the New Testament. This is, again, not just a New Testament doctrine. This is something that is throughout the Bible. And in the book of Proverbs, probably more than any other book in the Old Testament, although we see it in other places, it's just easier to find it there, it seems like. I want to give you quickly just, and if you have your pencil and paper, those of you that like lists, I have several lists for you today. So if you can jot some of these down, I think it might be a blessing for you because I'm going to go quickly here. Five reasons why you should actually, may I say carefully, embrace rebuke. Five reasons why you should actually embrace rebuke. Number one, it will keep you out of ignorance, meaning spiritual ignorance. It will keep you from a lack of knowledge. Proverbs 12:1 says, "Whoso loveth instruction," and that word instruction there does mean correction, "loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish." That means ignorant. Proverbs 15:31, "The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding." Okay, that's one reason you should embrace rebuke, is it'll keep you out of ignorance. And I know your theology, you don't want to be ignorant, do you? You want to get understanding, don't you? But one of the avenues for you to get understanding is reproof. Now, that doesn't mean we like reproof, and yet it almost seems like we need to learn to like reproof, doesn't it? You know, it doesn't come easy to our hearts. Number two, another reason to embrace reproof is it will keep you, spiritually speaking, prosperous, thriving, and flourishing. Again, I know your theology is right. You want to grow, don't you? Amen? Are you awake? You want to grow, don't you? Amen. We want to thrive. We want to flourish. But you know what the Bible says? Proverbs 13:18. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction. Poverty. Spiritual poverty. But he that regardeth reproof. To regard means to give it a high place. But he that regardeth reproof shall be, Brother Jeremy, where are you at? Honored. Isn't that interesting? It's a category of person you forgot. But he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. See, we think when we're going to reprove, it's going to smash us down. You know what the Bible says? If we regard reproof, we actually get honor. Isn't that interesting? You know, the Bible should be our thinking in every area of our life. Our thinking doesn't always line up, but it needs to line up with the Word of God. God help us. Number three, it will keep you alive, meaning spiritually alive. Proverbs 15:10, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof, watch this, shall die. He that hateth reproof shall die. Those are strong words, aren't they? So if you embrace reproof, you're actually embracing life according to God. Four, it will help keep you in God's will for your life. I don't know all the details of God's will for your life, but I can tell you, based on the Word of God in this verse I'm going to read, if you will love reproof, it will help keep you in God's will. Watch this. Proverbs 10:17. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. In other words, if I refuse it, it's actually I'm going along the way I'm supposed to go, God wants me to do, but the minute I refuse reproof, boom, I get bumped off and sidetracked to an exit. You ever taken one of those exits in life that you find yourself, I'm not speaking physically, and you kind of think, how did I get here? You know? And one of the reasons is you didn't listen to the reproof God brought into your life. You didn't listen to the reproof God brought in your life. And boom, you're suddenly out of the way. And things aren't going well for you spiritually. And that was the starting point. Five, another reason to embrace rebuke or reproof, according to the Old Testament, it is a proof of your spiritual maturity. Proverbs 17:10, a reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. 15:12, a scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. All right. All right, a lot of verses here. I know there's a lot. I don't know if I need to apologize. I don't think I will. But we need them sometimes, don't we? On a subject like this, because it's going to go against your flesh. Not your physical flesh, your spiritual flesh. I don't know how we can say that, but that's true, isn't there? There's a part of the old man that doesn't want to die. Is that right? You know, even Paul said, the things that I would do, I do not. You know, and part of the old man, part of the flesh, there's things the old man just doesn't like. And one of them is reproof. There's something in the old man that wants to hide, that doesn't want to have the light put on him. He doesn't want to be exposed to shown that he's made a mistake, that he's got a flat spot, that he's going the wrong way. It just doesn't go down easy. You know, it's a bitter medicine to too many people. But by the Word of God, I believe we can actually change our mind on that. There are things I do now that if you told me 25 years ago I was going to be doing, I would tell you, you are crazy. But they are now sweet to me. Then they would have been a bitter pill. If you would have told me then that I would have enjoyed getting up early and reading the Word of God and praying or fasting or doing these things, I would have said, I don't think so. I think there's something wrong with you. But the problem was there was something wrong with me. But I've now had my mind changed, and now some of those things are actually sweet to me. And you know, reproof and rebuke, according to the Word of God, can be sweet to you. Can be something that you can embrace. Let me show you one reason why. Now let's go back to the New Testament, Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Let's see what Jesus has to say here. Why don't you stand up with me this morning? Y'all get to sit too much here. Revelation chapter 3. Okay, let's just read one verse, verse 19. Why don't we read it together? Revelation chapter 3. Verse 19. Are we all there? Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. All right, let's begin together. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Okay, amen. Sit down. Now look at the thinking of Jesus. Look at the heart of Jesus. As many, meaning there's some that He doesn't. As many as I love. There's a number that He loves. Now I'm not talking about Calvinism. I'm just saying those that are His. Those that have become part of the church. Remember, this is a message to the church. If you're here this morning and you're not born again in a crowd this size, that includes some people. I'm sorry, this message is not for you. But if you are here and you're born again, this message is for you. Because you are part of the many. As many as I love, I rebuke. You see how Jesus, we think of love as a relationship word, right? You know, a mother loves her child. That's a relationship, right? I love Brother David. He and I have a relationship. And we have love one for another and respect and honor and all those things. But this says, as many as I love, I rebuke. And we want to be like Jesus, right? Is that part of your theology? That you want to grow up into all the stature and the fullness of Christ? Well, Jesus says of Himself, as many as I love, I rebuke. And we go, whoa. Can I swallow that? But that's what He says. And so part of my relationship, whether it's with David or whoever it is, if I love him, I will rebuke him sometimes, and he me. Because we want to be like Jesus, and David wants to be like Jesus. And so, as many as I love, I rebuke. So, if I don't rebuke you, does that mean I don't love you? And the answer is, sometimes I don't. Sometimes, you know what that means? I love me more than I love you. Because I'm scared. I don't know what you'll say. And I'm afraid you'll get upset with me. And again, we don't say these things out loud, but isn't that what's stirring around in your heart? Isn't that why you hold back? I mean, we can rationalize a lot of other reasons. But at the root, that's at the root of a lot of it. But Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke. Jesus is speaking to you and I because we are the body of Christ here on earth. And when He says, as many as I love, He's also speaking about your and my duty. Because we are His hands, we are His feet, we are His mouthpiece. Amen? And He does love His church, doesn't He? And so He does want His church to be spoken to sometimes. But who is He going to use to rebuke those that He loves? Is He going to skywrite it, you know, in the sky like they do at a fair in the summertime? I don't think so. He could if He wanted to. But no, He's going to use you and He's going to use me. Well, let's spend a little bit of time now. I hope that by the Spirit of God and the grace of God, there's other verses I have down here, but I think for the sake of time, I may read some of them later. I don't know. I hope you're convinced by the Word of God that this is part of a relationship in the church. And we'll try to maybe be a little practical here. Let's look first at the one who goes. You know, there's two people in this encounter. When someone goes to rebuke somebody, reprove one, there's two people in that encounter. One cannot do it alone and one cannot receive it alone. One has to go and one has to hear. Isn't that right? That's pretty simple, isn't it? Somebody has to go. Somebody has to be the one to go. And based on the Word of God that we've read and other verses we could read, that means sometimes it's you. Sometimes it's your turn. For some reason, you're the one that sees it. You're the one that was involved in a situation that you know needs some correction, needs some reproof, needs some rebuke. And you know that it does. So you're the one to go. You see the flat spot. You see the one drifting away. You see where their heart is at. And none of us like to be that one to go. I think somewhere in our hearts, I don't know where that thing comes from, but somewhere in all of our hearts, if we're honest, we all have at some level a fear of man, don't we? We just have a fear of man. And it's good to just know that we do and admit that we do. And then maybe we can deal with it. But just to admit, okay, I do have a fear of man. I do sometimes have a fear of man. But we must look beyond that, and we must actually, according to Jesus' word in Revelation 3:19, love our brother. Because it says, as many as I love, I rebuke. I must love them. I must remind myself I love them. And if you don't love them enough, you need to pray that you will love them enough. You know? Did you know you can love people more than you do? You know, we kind of think love is measured out by some picture or something. Well, I got this much love for that person, and that's just the way I am. That's bad theology. You know, your love can grow and your love can increase. And you can love people more than you do. You can pray about it, and it can change. I don't know how to balance everything I'm trying to say this morning. I ask you to give me some grace in that. I don't have time for that, but I wish you could see yourself this morning when you are the one that goes, not as an accuser, but as a counselor and as a friend. Relying on the Word of God. Seeing that we must somehow help this person to see something that they're obviously not seeing. And we are not presenting ourselves as a prosecuting attorney trying to win a case, but rather as a friend and a counselor trying to lay before them what is going on, the thing that we see that is in their life. And I know that when you go, not everyone receives correction rightly. We're going to talk about that later. And that makes you a little bit hesitant. But I believe, just as Paul said to the Romans, I am persuaded that you are able to admonish. I believe it would be in keeping with the Spirit of God and with what Paul wrote there that we could say, I am persuaded that you are able to receive admonish. Because why would he make you able to go do it if nobody could receive it? You know, the one goes, you can't have the one without the other. You can't just be sending people out and nobody ever receive it. And so I believe, based on that same scripture, that you are able to receive it. Though it is hard to receive admonishment too, isn't it? It's hard to go, it's hard to receive. But we want to just, by the Word of God, change some of that thinking in our hearts here today. Sin within the body of believers weakens the church. And we must be willing to deal with it. And sin can only be dealt with when the sinner sees the sin and it's brought to light by maybe a rebuke or reproof like we're talking about here, and they accept responsibility and there's repentance and change. God wants us to see ourselves in a very serious business. It's like we're lifeguards, part of being a lifeguard. You know, going to rebuke or reprove somebody does not mean that we are the jury, judge, and the warden of the prison. You know, think of the encounter when, I forget where it is now, when Jesus came upon the woman that had been caught with in adultery, and the Pharisees had her there, and they were, sort of in a circle. There was a group of them, and it seems as if they were just almost ready to pick up the stones and stone her. And there's a lot we don't know that happened in that scenario, because there's not a lot given us in some ways. But if you think the whole thing through, do you know that Jesus and the Pharisees wanted the same thing? They wanted her to sin no more. You know what Jesus' last words to her were? Go and sin no more. They both saw, we have a problem. There is sin. It needs correcting. Right? The Old Testament says, pick up a stone and smash the sinner and kill them, then the sin is removed. She will sin no more in that state. Right? Jesus' heart was, go and sin no more. Does that mean that he thought it was okay that she was in adultery? Because he didn't want to stone her? No, it's not okay. Go and sin no more. They both wanted the same thing. The difference is, he wanted to expose what her sin was, get her to consider it, and get her to change in her heart that there is another way. And that's what rebuke is. You know, we're not Pharisees when we go to rebuke someone. We're not the jury, judge, and the warden, or the executioner. We're lifeguards. A lifeguard is going to yank you out of the water. He's going to deal with you and tell you, don't go back there again. But He's doing it because He don't want you to die, right? You know, and that's how we need to look at it. We need to change our view of this thing a little bit. Now remember, don't get confused this morning. I'm not talking about church discipline this morning. You know, it may lead to that in a person's life. If you do go to them and they don't change and they go on in their sin and it's of a serious enough nature, it may end up in church discipline. But you know, I believe if there was a lot more of what I'm talking about this morning, there would be very little church discipline. Because a lot of things would be dealt with early on at a, maybe we could say at a grassroots level. I'm not necessarily looking at Matthew 18 this morning. It may be involved somewhat, but that is not what I'm after. Now again, you may be sitting here and you're worried. You may be saying, oh no, why is Brother Rick talking about this morning? You know, is he just paving the way for someone to come after me? Well, if you're thinking that way, you need to rethink. You know, whoa, let the Word of God work in your heart this morning. You're already thinking wrong. Don't think out of fear. Embrace what God has for you. And it may be rebuke or reproof for you. I don't know. If you're afraid, maybe there is something. Maybe there's nothing. I don't know. But just, you know, quiet your heart and allow the Word of God here. Okay, keep your, you have your pencil and or your pen out and paper. Let's go through another list here. And I beg you, please, when I try to do sermons that are somewhat practical, there's always a bit of hesitation in that. Do not make this list law. This is not law. These are guidelines. These are thoughts. These are principles. These are things, hopefully, that would be a help and a blessing, but they are not the be-all, end-all of how these things work out in your life or my life. But, you know, sometimes if you're like me, we're humans, we need guidelines. We need something a bit practical that we can at least hear to ponder and wonder. Yeah, I think that's a good idea. Or, yeah, I've never thought of it that way. And it seems to help me when I hear things like that. And so I'm sure you're like me. Number one, pray. Pray. Pray about the situation. Seek God that you would be cleansed in your own heart towards that person, pure, that you would love them. You know, pray that whatever beam is in your own eye is removed before you go after the mote in your brother's eye. But that doesn't mean you don't go after the mote. It only means that you pray and you be spiritual about it. Number two, seek biblical confirmation of what you see in the person's life or the situation. You know, the Word of God is a wonderful book. There's no other book like the Word of God, is there? The Word of God speaks to every area of life, and especially the Christian life. And if we see something in our brother or our sister, I guarantee you there's help in the Word of God. That you can seek affirmation and confirmation and a biblical example that will illuminate it even to you and hopefully to them as you go to them. Trust the Word of God to show you and trust God to show you scriptures that will help you in this thing. Three, and these are not necessarily in order. Three, please be careful. Please do not discuss this with others. Please be careful. Please do not go discuss this with others. Please be careful. Please do not discuss this with others. I probably should say it 100 times because 99 times out of 100, that's what we do before we go to the person. Don't we? And so I would just beg you, please go to the person. And I would even ask you, be careful about going to the ministry. And yes, the ministry is in a different situation because we are charged by the Word of God to have an account for every one of your souls. And so there is sometimes involvement in the ministry. And I give some grace for that. And I know those things. But even then, I would say, be careful. You don't always need to go. Sometimes it's just between you and that brother. Or you and that sister. Sister to sister. Whatever it is. The ministry is not involved. Everything is not a ministry issue. You know, most of body life is body life. You know, so I just beg you to be careful. Number four, some of these I've already said, but I just got them in form of a list here. Get a burden for that person. See them like that lifeguard example in deep water and they need some help. It is not judging, it is rescuing. There is a difference. feel the weight of the issue. Learn to weep for sin in the congregation. This is our church together and God's church. You know, we're all in this together. You need to take some ownership and some responsibility being part of a church. You know, it's not just that you attend some organization. It's you're part of the church. And so you need to feel the burden of when these things are in the church. Five, make sure you're not just reacting to something that is a personality difference. You know, in a church like ours, we have a lot of different people, don't we? And some of us, our personalities are not alike, you know. And we come from a lot of different backgrounds, praise God. You know, Hutterite, Catholic, Mennonite, Baptist, whatever, Amish. And sometimes things are, you know, they're just cultural or they're a personality difference or a background or something. And I don't say this one to make you not go to someone, but just to make you just be wise. You know, think about it. Be wise. Pray. You know. Six, seek the appropriate timing. And this is important, appropriate timing. The most thing about being appropriate in your timing is to make time to go do it as soon as you can. I found that if you let it set, if you let it fester in your heart without realizing it, the thing will actually get bigger in your mind than it probably is. And without realizing it, you might even end up with a critical spirit towards that person when you didn't need to have a critical spirit. You just needed to go talk to them about this issue that you saw in their life. But if you let it sit, things that sit have a tendency to just fester. Seven, when you go, if at all possible, remember that it's not just you and that person. It's you and that person and God. So if at all possible, pray. Before you speak, say, you know, can we pray before we begin? I have something I need to talk to you about, but let's pray and ask God to be here with us. Because I can tell you this, you need Him there. You know, your wisdom alone is not enough. You need the wisdom of God that is from above. It says in James that wisdom that is from above is first what? Peaceable and pure. And that's what you need. You need a pure heart and you need to be gentle. It needs to be done, but it needs to be done in the right spirit. And so, when you go, ask if you can pray. Eight, if possible, affirm that person that you do care about them and that you are concerned about them as a person, not just about the issue that you see in their life. You know, number nine, be humble. Be humble. God says in James that He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. When you go to correct someone, you need a little bit of grace for them to hear you. And the best way to get grace from that person that you need to hear, that needs to hear from you, is to go with a humble spirit. You know, if your spirit is proud and full of itself and has all the answers, you know what you'll get? Resistance. Because even God resists the proud. But He gives grace to the humble. You know, we're like God, aren't we? You know, when you're around someone that has all the answers and, you know, they never have any doubts, they have all the answers and there's that spirit of pride, without realizing it, you start backing up in your heart, don't you? It's hard to give them a lot of grace. Be humble. 10. Try to give examples. Try to be specific about what you're going to them about. Try not to generalize too much. Be as specific as you can without being critical, meaning negative on them as a person, but specific about the issue. Sometimes you got to remember, when you go to someone about these things, guess what? It's probably a blind spot. You know what a blind spot is? You know what the biggest problem with a blind spot is? You can't see it. And so when somebody comes to you and tells you about what's probably a blind spot in your life, they're going to go, their first reaction is going to be, without meaning to say it, but they're sort of saying it on their face, is, what are you talking about? You know, because it's a blind, they probably don't see it. It's a brother and sister in the Lord. They don't see it or they don't understand it. And so if you can, you know, be specific enough to help them and maybe give an example or something, then it may bring some light to that which was blind in their life, that they can see it. Number 11, remember as you go, your brother and sister is not your enemy. You're not going because they're your enemy. You're going there because they're your friend. You know, you two together have a common enemy, Satan. You know? And remember as you go that this person has a lot of good in their life too. You know, it's really good to remind yourself there's a lot of wonderful things about this person. Just because there may be a flat spot here doesn't mean there aren't a lot of wonderful things. We tend to, without meaning to in our human mind, because this person has a flat spot and needs correcting, we tend to kind of put them over here and go, you know, they have a problem. You know, boom. You know, aren't you glad God doesn't deal with you that way? How many of us know, I mean, I know I have some problems. Do you have some problems? Well, if God dealt with me based upon that and categorized me as a guy with a problem and put me in the problem pile, I'd been gone a long time ago. But God doesn't work with us that way. Can we work with each other the way God works with us? You know? 12. You know, in every spiritual endeavor, you have to do this. Go in faith. Remember, Paul says, I am persuaded. What persuaded him? A seminary degree? No. Faith. Faith. Go in faith, believing better things of them. It takes faith. 13. Don't exaggerate whatever it is that you're going to them about. And don't overgeneralize. Don't use big, broad, sweeping statements and say, well, I've noticed that you always fall asleep during church. You always, whatever it is, you always speak this way. Nobody always does anything, hardly, or I don't think they do, hardly ever. And so once we say that, the person kind of turns us off right away. Because it's not always that way. So, you know, don't exaggerate. Don't overgeneralize with big sweeping statements. Trust the Spirit of God to do the work you can't do. You're probably not persuasive enough to convince them anyway. You know, let God do some of the work. 14 and lastly, when you're done and when you walk away, pray again. Pray for the Spirit of God to finish the work and to do the work. Okay, let's take a deep breath. Right. Now, remember I said there's two sides to this. Now let's throw the switch. Okay? Let's go to the other side. Now you're the one somebody's coming to. Okay? Now you're on the other side. And someone comes and you hear, you know, that phrase, Brother Ed, I need to have a talk with you. And without meaning to, his heart begins beating and his palms get sweaty and his breathing gets shallow. You know what I'm talking about? When it's a human reaction. You don't really even want to do that. But we tend to do that, don't we? When someone comes up to us and we can tell by the look on their face, okay, this is one of those moments. And, you know, and we just, it's like the muscles begin to tense in your back and you don't even know why you're doing it. But you just do it. We are human, aren't we? And I don't know what to do with all those things, other than if we're prepared ahead of time, maybe by faith on the Word of God, we can swallow that thing down and say, no, no, wait a minute. You know, self, whoa, 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 whoa. I want to embrace whatever God has for me. You know, the spirit side of me can overcome the flesh. Amen? The new man is stronger. But you have to, in faith, allow it to be. And let that new man rise up in faith to put those things down. The truth of us, too many of us in our old man have a distaste for correction. We have a distaste. We do not always appreciate being told we have erred. We do not appreciate being told we're not doing something right. We do not appreciate being told that we need correction. And correction for the child of God will either devastate you or develop you. It will either devastate you or develop you. And I've seen it do both in some people's lives. I've seen some people, it has devastated them. And it's like they just get off track. Remember that exit I was talking about earlier? You get out of the way. Those that hate reproof, says they get out of the way, and it just, boom, leads them off in the wrong thing. They just didn't receive it. And others, I've seen them. Praise God. I've seen it. I've been part of it where I've sat there and I've corrected someone or brought reproof in their life, and it's like they grew 10 feet before my very eyes. I don't know how to explain it, but it just develops if something happens. And it's like I've left some of those things having learned more about the spiritual life, who I am, than I came to tell them about their life. I leave there sometimes going, I know I sometimes come home to my wife and say, you know, I just corrected so-and-so on this. And the response that they gave to me, I learned a lot. You know, I've come home and told her, I said, I was taught by how they received and then responded to what was said to them. And it's actually then changed my life. It's an interesting thing how body life can work itself out. It's a very interesting thing. And it's a good thing. So correction will either devastate you or develop you. Our theology is right. Our theology is right. But my honest guess is that there's too many of us in this room that are too easily bruised. Too easily bruised. I remember I was at charity only 6, 7, 8 months back in 96, Mama. I think it's, 96 we moved here. And like a typical churchgoer, I usually sat in the same place. I don't know why we all do that, but anyway, or maybe we don't all do that. I did that. And I sat on a certain place and a certain family sat in front of me every week. And this brother was a dear brother, a fervent prayer. I mean, he just loved to pray. And so whenever we would have prayer, I mean, his eyes were squeezed tight shut and he was so much into prayer. I think a gun could have gone off and he wouldn't have heard it. And during that time, his children learned that about him. They carried on some pretty terrible activities. And I was new and I didn't know what to do. And I watched it after about 3 or 4 or 5 weeks. And I kept watching him because, you know, I was a checker. When I pray, I check my children. Yeah, I pray and I check my children. That's how I am. And so my children were a lot younger then. And, you know, I'd pray and then I'd, you know, check my children. And when I did, then I would see these children, which were doing pretty nasty things. And so I finally got my courage after, I don't know, it was a month or two. It took too long, but anyway, I did go to this brother, and he grabbed my hand and looked me deep in the eye and said, "Oh, thank you." You know, I mean, he was so sincere and blessed me and honored me and all. And I thought, why have I been swallowing this for 2 months? You know, and because he didn't want his sons to be that way. And he, for years then, he treated me with this great honor almost because I had spoken to him about his sons. It was an interesting experience. I never forgot. I just thought, that is the way I thought it was going to go, you know. I mean, it was wonderful, but my point is, he wasn't bruised at all. You know, I was thinking it's going to hurt his feelings, but instead of being bruised, you know, he was, thank you, and all this. So it taught me a lesson there. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to go over here, our list here on the other. We're still on the other side of receiving here. But before we do, I want to read Proverbs chapter 3. Just so we can make sure we understand. Let's stand up again. Proverbs chapter 3. I think it would be good if you read this one with me. You know, there is a lot of things that are harmonious between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The reason for that is God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And this one you'll find is somewhat similar, or at least harmonious, with Revelation chapter 3, verse 19 that we read, where Jesus says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." Watch this. Read this with me. Proverbs 3:11. We're going to read 3:11 and 12. Ready? Let's go. "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth." Okay, sit down. Now this is the other side. See, Jesus in the New Testament was saying, "I'm going to correct because I love you." Now here on the other side, it's the son, and He's saying to the son, "Now son, you receive it." And He actually says, "Don't despise it." You know what the word despise means in the Hebrew? It means to cast off. to throw it aside as if it isn't important. Okay? It says, don't throw those corrections aside. Don't cast them away from you. Okay? And he's reminding him the reason that you shouldn't cast them away is verse 12, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. And so there's this same thought process, this same heart process that connects love and relationship with chastening and correcting. So it's the same in the Old Testament, and it's the same in the New Testament. And he wants the one who's giving the correction to understand it, and he wants the one receiving the correction to understand it. Don't despise it. Though again, too often in our flesh, there's a tendency to despise it, though none of us would say that out loud. Our theology out loud would be good. All right, let's get practical again. Get your pen and paper back out. Let God, I would say to you before we begin the lesson, let God delight in you. Did you notice how that verse finished? It says, He delighteth in you. You know, God's view and our view are different. He talks about chastening and correcting as a time where God is delighting in you. He delighteth in you. And you know, we need these Proverbs 3:11 moments in our life where we realize, okay, this is God speaking into my life. Now, again, He's not skywriting it. He's bringing a brother to speak to me, because that's how God does, primarily. He's going to speak through you and I into each other's lives. And I need to realize this is a Proverbs 3:11 moment, and I need to change my thinking so that my palms don't get so sweaty and I breathe rapidly and tense up, but I realize, okay, could this be a Proverbs 3:11 moment where God is actually delighting in me to do something in my life? Okay, number one. And this one comes first because did you know that most of us can tell, those of you that are receiving correction, whether or not you are even open to correction? It's as if there's a spiritual sign on your back that says, do not touch me. You know, and I preach this message carefully, but the truth of the matter is, this is true. Do you know people can read each other? We're pretty good readers, and some of us are books, and our lives are books that we can read. And some of you, the book of your life says, do not touch me. I am not open to that. You would never say that. Your theology would be right. You'd say, touch me. But your life and the way your spirit is saying, do not touch me. Do not touch me. So number one, to those that, when it's your turn to receive, change the words in your book. You know, please, reverse the sign. Reverse the sign. Because there are some that are not touchable. I know sometimes as a ministry, if we're looking at a situation where we need to get involved, we sometimes say, you know, it's going to be a tough one because that person is not touchable. What a sad thing to have read about your life. But you can change it, is the good news. You can repent of that. And you can be open. God forbid that it is you. Can you say this morning, can you say that you are touchable? Can you say that about your life? Can that be read of you? Or do you need to repent to God about that spirit in your life and be touchable? Because the sad thing is, if you're not touchable, you know, the funny thing is, probably not very many people will touch you. And that's the real sad thing. According to the Word of God that we've read this morning, if that is the sign on your back, the sad thing is you'll probably get what you want. Isn't that sad? You'll probably get what you want. You probably won't be touched. And you'll be the one that's worse for it, according to the Word of God. Two. And this one happens more often with the sisters than they're approached. They cry. They cry. They shed tears. Not tears of repentance. There's nothing wrong with tears of repentance. But tears of being hurt. Tears of bruised feelings. And it sends out the same signal. I don't want to be touched. You know, someone once said, when we shed tears for ourselves, that's a sign of weakness. But when we shed tears for others, that's a sign of strength. There's nothing wrong with tears. Tears are good. There's a right time for tears. Tears over our sin, because that's tears for others. That's tears that we realize that we've hurt Jesus. But when it's for ourselves, That's a sign of weakness. And so I would just encourage you, sisters, be careful with your tears, because the sad thing is that can also stop a rebuke coming your way. Three, be careful with your pride. You know, pride will make you personally offended that as the person begins to talk, you're already offended that they've even come. And you're already throwing up your guard of offense. And men are more likely to do this than women. It's interesting, some of these things fall in more men and more women. But, you know, bury your pride. You know, I told the one that's coming, you have to be humble a little while ago. Well, it works on this side of the fence too, that when you're the one that's being come to, you just need to let your pride, you know, down. Let the wall down. Number four. And this one is one that is very common and very critical that you hear me this morning. I would put it at the top of the heap of things not to do when someone comes to you. Finding fault with the person that comes. You fault the way they come. You fault what you perceive as their attitude. You fault the example that they give. You see flat spots in their life and you want to make sure you get your turn to point them out before the evening is over. You bring up, well, there's others in the church that are doing that too. You know, there's just all these things that you want to say. But the root of all that is what you're really saying is you're trying to divert the attention off yourself and get it on somebody else instead of just receiving what God has for you. And the truth of the matter is, probably none of us do come the right way all the time. And maybe not everything that the person says to you is 100% true, because it's very rare that that can be that way. But that isn't the point. The point is they do see something. There is an error in your life. There it is, a flat spot. It's a time to get very, very quiet and listen. Maybe ask a few questions if you really don't understand. But I beg you, hold your tongue. Hold your tongue. Listen carefully. Remember, this is not a debate. This is not an argument. This is something someone's coming for, rebuke or reproof. It is not time to play lawyer and find all the faults that you know about in this person's life or in the life of the church. You do that, you may win the debate, okay? You may be a really good debater. But you know what? You will lose spiritually. You will not prosper. You will not prosper. According to the Word of God. We've read it today. Amen? You will not prosper. Oh, you may win the argument, but you will not prosper. Five. Coming up with a list of reasons and justifications for what you're doing. And again, there may be some reasons. And there may be a time to discuss it later. But be careful. Just listen. Listening is very good. Listening is very good. Pray that God will help you to hear and receive what's being said. Six. You don't believe it's true. Remember earlier I was talking about the guy that comes and says the problem is you need to be specific because they have a blind spot. What you need to remember as you're the one being talked to is, I do have blind spots. Can we all admit that some of us have all of us have at least a few blind spots? Guess what? This could be one of those blind spots. And the truth is, when they come and tell you, you may not see it because it's a blind spot. But could you pray that God would help you to open your eyes and see it rather than argue about it and say it's not true, rather than say, oh, they're being too hard on me. They don't understand me. You know, there's a tendency in humans to throw ourselves sort of a pity party inside our own heart, isn't there? And this is not the time for a pity party. Number seven. After they've come to you and left, do not immediately run and tell someone or several other people to try to draw pity. Or run and go tell about it to other people. About what happened in a way that makes the one that came to you look bad. It's not a time to do that. Eight. Don't believe the lie in your heart. Well, I never do anything right. I just can't live up to the standards of the church. These are broad, sweeping statements which are very dangerous. And the reason they're dangerous is they flush away conviction. See, once I say, well, there it goes again, I just can't live up to the standards of the church, once we do that, we're sort of like the victim. You know, problem with being a victim in the Christian life is victims never get conviction of sin. They just get pity, you know, usually from themselves. Okay, this is one that I think we're all guilty of, but probably, again, I'll pick on the men more than the women, is that we weigh what is said in the balance of our mind. It's like we have these scales, and we say, well, okay, I know brother so-and-so came, and, you know, okay, maybe 50 or 60 or 70% of what he said is true, but, you know, 30% of what he said, it's not even true, and we let the 30%, and we go like this, boom, and then we pitch out the 70% that was. I've seen that happen so many times. You know, huh, that thing you said 5 sentences ago, I don't think that's right. That didn't really happen just that way. And then they take the whole thing, just like a really good lawyer in a trial case, and go, poof. Now, they don't walk over to the window and throw it out the window, but they do in their heart. They're done because they found a chink, they think, in the armor. And men are, you know, men are natural lawyers. All men are natural lawyers, I've found. We're really good at it. But don't be a lawyer, you know. Don't be a lawyer. You know, it might only be 20% true what they're saying. 80% of it may be off. I don't know. But what about the 20%? Maybe it's time that 20% got dealt with. And maybe if you keep pitching it out the window, you'll never get the 20% dealt with. But maybe it's time to just swallow the 80% and say, okay, I don't know about that. But you know that 20%? He's right on that. And let the Word of God and the Spirit of God work in that area. Number 11. Timing. Remember, timing was important for the one that comes. Timing is important for the one that receives. Don't push the thing off on the back burner so far back that you let time go by and go by and think, well, I'll pray about it later. It's probably not that big of a deal. You know, and as time passes, you know what happens? We withdraw in our heart from the person that came. And we withdraw from the church sometimes too. And you know, the strange things happen as the time passes. If we don't deal with it in our own heart, we actually begin to accumulate a list of faults against the church and against the one that came to us. We kind of start building a file box. You know, did you know you have a file box in your head, in your heart? And you can add to that file box, you know, and you start keeping a categorized list of the faults. Well, I know they came, but da-da-da-da-da-da, and you make sure that goes in the file box. You know, if you just go ahead and deal with it right away, if you don't let time go by, those file boxes, they usually don't even get open. Praise God. All right. I know some of these overlap somewhat, but my heart is this morning that you would allow God to give you the encouragement to see this as a relationship issue, that you need a Proverbs 3:11 moment, and that it is part of your relationship with God. Is your relationship with your brothers, and again, to fail in one is to fail in the other. These things will strike at the attitude we have not only towards God, but towards the church and towards one another. I want to close just by reading a couple of verses I have written down here. Psalm 141 says, "Let the righteous," that means other brothers and sisters, "smite me. It shall be a kindness." Wouldn't that be great if that was our spirit, that was our attitude? "And let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head." And then the verse that I read in the beginning, Romans 15, says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." And I agree with Paul about you. I agree with Paul that I am persuaded that you are able to do these things. And I trust by the Spirit of God and the Word of God that He will work in your heart and my heart today, this week, and in the months to come. Thank you, and God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Rick, for a very kind and practical and necessary lesson to us this morning. Indeed, we can say that as much as the flesh sometimes recoils in those things. They are a way to build each other up in righteousness and true holiness. Without a doubt, I think we can all, looking back, we can acknowledge that, we can say that, we can see that. But when the time comes, so often the response is not as it ought to be. May God give us grace to apply those scriptures to wisdom in our own life. All right, we want to open it up. Maybe someone else has something to share. Just want to open up there. Robert Lichtmer there.
Yeah, I want to thank Rick for that message. It was, it brought back a lot of memories and what I had going through some years ago when I left the church that I had belonged to before I came here. I had been reproved a number of times, and I think I don't know if I ever received it all any time as well as I should have. But as I, some years ago, I had to face that thing, and I came to the conclusion that the reason I didn't receive that reproof was because of pride. You know, nobody likes to admit they're wrong. That's one of the hardest things it is for a person to do, is to admit they're wrong. And after thinking about it for a while, I decided I should go back to that church. And there wasn't many of the members left anymore that were there when I was there. But anyway, I tried to make it as right as I could. I noticed that probably my attitude was not as it should have been most of the time when somebody would come and talk to me. And I would defend myself as soon as they would begin to mention what they were there for. I would put up the defenses, and right away I was ready to defend myself. But I think Rick has it right. The proper attitude is to listen respectfully, and if it's totally error, then I think it's time to maybe make it known. But if there is some truth to it, and most of the time there is, I believe it's time for us to listen and then to take steps to make the changes that are necessary to get the thing corrected. That's the way I have found it in my life, anyway.
Amen. Yeah, that's so true. I think the secret there, Brother Robert, too, would be never to respond quickly or at the immediate time. A lot of times when we take it home, mill through it, digest it, we're able to see whether it has any validity or not much better than if we haven't even had time to think about it and we begin to respond in a reaction right at the beginning. Someone else up here?
I know one of the dangerous things it did in my life is when we first came here to charity, the ministry was really working, helping us, and I remember one time I just said to my husband, I'm not going to that meeting. I'm just not going to it. And then looking back at it later, I was reading how I was wondering in my diary. I had written it down in my diary, and then I had read a month before that. It's like, why is this daughter of mine being so rebellious? And then I read later on the next month, why is this daughter of mine being rebellious? And it wasn't until my eyes were open that it was me.
Yes.
And because I wouldn't receive correction from the brotherhood,
yes,
didn't want guidance in my life, I was actually tearing my house down with my own hands. And I'm just so thankful that my husband helped me work through that. And
amen.
That I can I'm learning to receive correction correctly, and that I'm not just tearing my house down.
Yes. Amen. Thank you, sister. It's so often that can happen. God allows it to surface in other areas of our subordinates or children or employees or whatever, and the message is coming home, but we don't want to see it. All right, someone else? Yes, Brother CJ.
Yes, about half a year ago or so, God gave me a revelation on that verse where Jesus said, I am meek and lowly, or I read in another version was saying, I am gentle and humble in my heart. And I was just meditating on that verse for weeks. What does it mean to be a gentle and humble in our heart? And then God just gave me so much revelation on the way I treat my wife, my children. How much ungentleness is there in my righteous desire for whatever I think it has to be done. Just so much of self there. And God started giving me light on that. And then, as we had a leadership seminar a couple of months ago, I was clear on seeing myself as a person who has all the answers and who is very hard to be touched and to be approached. And I can say I haven't had too many brothers that are all coming to me and speaking to me in 2 years being here. But I've seen that in me as part of my personality and something that I'm very un-Christ-like in that area. My desire is to grow and really, honestly, to open myself and say, brothers, I'm willing to receive. I'm willing to hear whatever you have to say and to pray about it. And if I see it from the scripture the way it is, I'm willing to accept it with the grace of God.
Thank you, brother.
Thank you for your love for me and for your gentleness with me.
And Steve?
Yeah, the message was quite a contrast to what's preached in a lot of places that I've been and the circles that we've been in and things. I really appreciated it. One of the things that's often taught is that it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict and to bring conviction, which it is. And but it's, you know, it's not your job, you know, talking to me or whatever, if I was talking to somebody in the church or something like that. And this, in John chapter 16, it says, and this is when Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit coming to do the work that he's going to do on this earth when after Jesus leaves. And he says, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And so that's often the verse that's quoted there, is that the Holy Spirit's job is to do that. But it's interesting to see that the same Greek word where it says, when he has come, he will reprove. It's the very same word that Brother Rick read there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where he says, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Mm-hmm. That word reprove there is the same Greek word. And then over in Titus, where it says, about rebuking, the one that he read in Titus there about rebuking, it's the same Greek word as the word there in John chapter 16. So it is the Holy Spirit's job, but it is also our job, like we heard today, to reprove and to bring conviction to people's hearts where they're in error. And appreciate the word there.
Yeah, very, very important a part there, because we do hear that a lot. That's the Holy Spirit's job. It's not ours, not yours. And I believe that has to be a point of where a church will begin to depart from the building up of the faith and the correcting, bringing us closer to truth when we accept that lie and everyone just lets everyone go. Yeah, David.
Yeah, I just want to acknowledge that I have blind spots. And the fearful thing about a blind spot is that I don't know that I have it. I'm totally ignorant of it. And, you know, when you were speaking this morning, Rick, I think the most fearful thing in my life is that I would go through my life really failing in an area that I can't see.
Mm-hmm.
And never have it corrected. And also the worst thing about being in my situation is that pride is also very a big thing in my life. And when I have a blind spot and I'm a proud man, that's a dangerous combination for correction. And I appreciate this morning the teaching there, Brother Rick. It makes my heart long and fear at the same time. Mm-hmm. I long for that beautiful life. Mm-hmm. And then fear lest somehow I'm driving everybody away by a blind thing in my life and then I'm not seeing it. And so I'm going to open myself up to correction. I probably one of the things that has challenged me the most since I've come to Charity is those brothers who have learned this lesson. And I don't think I ever fail to get challenged when a brother just says, I really want God to deal in my life. You know, young men who say, I just have such a lot of pride in my life and a lot of needs. Would you please speak to me? And you can tell that they really mean it. That has never ceased to challenge my life since I've been here. And I really want that Amen. In my own life.
Yes, Marcus.
I had to think that not accepting correction and not listening doesn't stay neutral. It keeps going to the point where you start talking about people, where you start developing in your heart, you know, a bitterness, you know, and then you start speaking. And I've often, you know, talked with people and they always talk negative about a certain person and the people tell you in their face, you know, I'm not bitter. But what comes out of their mouth shows something different than their heart is speaking. You know, they've allowed this thing in and have not checked it and have don't know how to take counsel and advice. And after a while, they're talking against this person, but yet they're telling people, you know, I'm not bitter. I don't have a problem with this person. But yet it's so manifest, so obvious. And it's hard to get away to reconcile with a bitter person. It gets harder and harder and harder as you don't listen and don't listen and don't listen. And like it says in Peter there, you know, then the people go away from sound faith. They start walking away and there's eventually, you know, nothing you can do. But there are people like that. They're saying, I'm not bitter. But yet what comes out of our mouth sometimes, we need to hear ourselves, you know, do we really have a problem that we don't allow people to speak into our lives? And I just want the Lord to give me a listening heart and so I can always, you know, say I want to accept and just read the Word of God and accept that so I can have a listening heart when people come. Because I know, you know, there's needs in my life that I don't see and I just accept that fact. So when people come, I can say I want to hear and I want to listen. So that was a blessing to me.
Thomas?
Yeah. I've been pondering the message today. And thinking about the things that were shared, and it occurs to me that one of the things which wasn't, I guess, on the list, but it would have been if I was comprising the list of don'ts on receiving rebuke is something that I've done repeatedly, and that is that instead of striking back at the person giving the rebuke, which I won't say I'm not guilty of that at times, but instead of that, maybe more commonly what I've done is made the people under me share my misery. And I don't know if I've really noticed that or recognized it as such, because I just assume that as a father and husband and friend and whatnot, that it's just natural for people to share the rejoicing or the weeping or whatever. But really, I guess standing here today, I'm seeing it as a sin that I want to have other people around me suffer with me. And I guess I kind of strike, instead of the rebuker sometimes, I sort of strike those under me, even though they may be completely innocent. And so I'm ashamed of that this morning. And I want to, perhaps that's another person's blind spot. I want to warn against that reaction in the list of don'ts.
Yes.
I just wanted to say thanks to Brother Rick for the message. And I want to be open if anybody sees anything in my life to come to me and talk to me. And pray that I can accept it. And I also wanted to announce the birth of a little daughter, healthy little daughter. Thank God for that. And thanks for everybody that helped us. It's greatly appreciated, the meals that everybody brought. And I also wanted to say that I will be looking for a job maybe in a couple of weeks. If anybody knows of one available or has one available, I'd appreciate it if you'd talk to me. Thank you.
Okay. Thank you, Ben.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.